Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
I'd like for you to look at the picture on the screen in front of you. I'd like for you to look at the faces of the groom and of the bride and the groomsmen and the bridesmaids. They're all smiling. I'd like for you to remember the day that many of you walked down that aisle and you looked into the eyes of that young man or into the eyes of that young lady and you said, "I do." I know most of you are men, do not remember that, but it's a day of happiness, it's a day of joy, and just like this picture in front of you reflects, it's a joyful day. Some few years later, people's feelings sometimes begin to change. And that young woman is now a middle-aged woman. That young man is now a man hardened by the working of this life. And their marriage, which once began with all the promise, with all of the enthusiasm, with all the joy, now has problems. And they struggle. And they have difficulties. You know, as a gospel preacher, I thought when I went to school that I would come out and I would walk into a pulpit like this. I'd open the Bible to various passages of Scripture and I would preach. And that through the week I would study that Bible and then I'd be ready to preach on Sunday. I did not realize how much interaction there would be in the lives of individual people. There will be times when you can sit and you can cry with those people who are losing their loved ones. There will be times when you can smile at the birth of babies. But I'm going to tell you the challenge that I have found the greatest is to see people struggling in their homes and in their families. That is probably the one thing that most people express concern in their families is our marriage is not what it ought to be. Maybe it's the wife. Maybe she's unhappy. Maybe things are not going the way she feels they ought to go and she's expressing her unhappiness. Maybe it's the husband. He feels like he's not doing what he could do and to have a happy marriage. There are people who call, people who come by, and even people who write and say, "Will you preach some lessons on the home? Will you tell us how to do it right and how to be the kind of people God wants us to be so that we can be happy and so that we can have smiles on our faces again?" Well, this evening, marriage is such an important part of our society and of this church. Let me explain to you that in this congregation, that if in our homes, in our families, we're having struggles and we arrive at church angry, we arrive at church frustrated, our minds are not going to be where they ought to be prepared to worship God. There are going to be people whose minds are consumed. It's a part of our society as well. Children are growing up. Well, is this my daddy or is that my daddy? Or do I have a daddy? I'm trying to reflect reality. Marriage affects so many aspects of life. Here's a reality. Most married people end up being married longer or for more years than they were single. I was 20 years old when Coretta and I got married. And if the Lord allows both of us to live to Wednesday, we'll have been married 31 years. So you can see we've been married longer than we were single. And for many of you, that is the case as well. And then it comes to be, marriages can either be joyful, happy, or they can be a misery and they can be torture. And I have seen both types. And let me tell you something. Your marriage can be happy. It can be joyful. You can find what is right if both of you will put into the marriage what it ought to have. Tonight, I'd like to talk about three things. And they are important. All three of them are important. I want to talk about God's design. We often talk about in the creation that there has to be, for there to be a, all of this greatness in, of God's creation, there had to be a designer. In technical terms, it's called the teleological argument. I know you don't care about that, but I mean, if you have some to have a design, you have to have a designer. And then second of all, I want to talk about God's directions. How God tells us to conduct ourselves. I'm not going to deal with every aspect of it. You obviously understand that if I did that, we'd have to be here several hours. But then number three, the devil's distractions and destruction. And the devil does not want you to be happy. He's one of those people who is miserable in his life, and he wants everybody else to be miserable too. Let's talk about God's design. God is the originator and the designer of marriage. It was in His divine plan. If I go back to the Old Testament, and if you want to read along with me in your Bibles, it'll be found in Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. And there Moses records, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground of the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and every beast of the field." Now carefully. "But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." That was God's original marriage ceremony. He brought Eve to Adam, and now Adam said, "This is my wife. This is the one that is comparable to me. This is the one that God has provided for me. It's not good that man should be alone." So God created the situation that brought about marriage. Fast forward generations to the New Testament time. Matthew 19, verse 6. Jesus is going to be asked about marriage. And to what will he refer? He will say, let's go back to Genesis 2. "And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." Very simple. God is the originator and designer. Now here's a very profound part of God's revelation. No one knows more about man than God. No one knows more about man than God. In fact, I like the way David in the book of Psalms 94 puts it. In fact, it is so emphatic, so profound. He said, "Yet they say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand." God doesn't understand us. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nation, shall he not correct? He who teaches knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. God knows us. He made us. You don't think He knows how our brain works? You don't think He knows how our interpersonal relationships work? He does. It's important for man to listen to God on the subject of marriage. About every subject. But I'm afraid that people, when they start looking and saying, I've got problems, well, let me tell you about the latest self-help book. Let me tell you about the new book that they mentioned on Dr. Field the other day. Let me tell you about... No. Folks, there is no one who knows more about us and about marriage than God, because God created it. If that's true, then now I need to go to His book and look for some directions. What does God's Word say about marriage? Number one, it is to be enduring. That means it's supposed to last. People today buy a number of things knowing that they're not going to last. When I grew up, you bought a television. When it started going out, you called the repairman. He put a tube in it. You used it another 2 or 3 years, and you called the repairman. You put another tube in it. And that TV lasted and lasted and lasted. You buy a television today, it goes out, you go throw it in the garbage can, you go buy another one. Our society has become a disposable society. And marriage has become disposable to people. But now let me let you hear what God says on the subject. Romans 7, verse 2, and 1 Corinthians 7:39. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law to the husband. It's pretty clear. 1 Corinthians 7:39. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Marriage is a lifelong contract. Marriage is supposed to be enduring. Marriage is to be exclusive. That means marriage is to one person. Your devotion is not to two people, three people, four people. We call it monogamy. One man, one woman for life. I want you to listen carefully as Solomon addresses this in Proverbs 5, beginning with verse 15. And Paul will also address it in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. He says, drink water from your own cistern and running waters from your own well. You might say, well, is he talking about our waters? No. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, your streams of water in the streets, let them be for your own and not for strangers with you. If you don't believe he's talking about a man and his wife, just look at the verses that precede it and the verses that follow. He's saying when it comes to marriage, you are committed to that one person and that one person alone. So I go further to 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2. Nevertheless, because of fornication, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. It's pretty clear. Marriage is exclusive. None of this wife swapping, none of these orgies. One man, one woman for life. Marriage is to be enraptured. That means marriage is to be enjoyed. God didn't give marriage because it was something for man to endure. A woman doesn't get married because she has to put up with her husband. It's something to be enjoyed. For instance, In Proverbs chapter 5, I already read to you verses 15 through 17. We'll be picking up in verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and as a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. And always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? He says, that woman that you married, you're to be enraptured with her love. You ought to be happy with that woman that you have married. Going further to Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9, Solomon writes further, live joyfully with a wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all the days of vanity, for that is your portion in life, the labor which you perform under the sun. He's not being morbid when he says, all this vain life, he says, live joyfully. Be happy with the spouse that you have. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 through 6, Paul explains even further by saying, let the husband render to the wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this by way of concession and not a commandment. What Paul is saying is marriage was meant to be enjoyed and to be enraptured, not to be a drudgery. Now, what I've tried to do in the first two points is to show that God designed it and some directions that God has for it. But now we come to the difficult part. The devil likes to pervert God's plan. You know, the devil doesn't go over here and design something all the way sometimes different. He just likes to take what God has given and change it and make it just a little bit different, to make it different enough that God's not happy with it. And the devil is behind all of the sadness that exist in marriages. Let me address some of this. The devil promotes the seduction of fornication. And those words are chosen carefully. The seduction of fornication. In fact, I want you to listen in the Bible to Revelation chapter 2 and verses 14 and 20. Because John is recording the words of Jesus to these seven churches in Asia. And here's what he is going to say to them in chapter 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because there are those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. I know about the Old Testament story. Here's what Balaam did. Balak was wanting Balaam to curse the children of Israel, and God would not permit Balaam to do that. So Balaam said, let me tell you what to do. Go out there and put these beautiful women in front of them in the acacia grove. And what will happen is they'll start looking at them and they'll just run crazy. And you know what they did? They did that. You put a temptation in front of people. And he said, that's what kind of situation you have, is you have people putting temptations in front of them to commit fornication. You drop down to verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. You've got people who are saying it's okay. Our society today is telling you, if you don't like the person you have, get you another. And don't worry about a ring on a finger that's a promise. Don't worry about the piece of paper that's at the courthouse that says, I promise to be married to this person. Proverbs 7, beginning with verse 6. I know this is a lengthy reading, but it's important. Because Solomon is going to describe a situation that I think is too prevalent today. For at the lattice or window of my house, I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the dark, black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking on every corner, at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I paid my vows. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I found you. I spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings with linen, Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taking a bag of money with him, and he'll come home in the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to slaughter, as a fool to the correction of stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she's cast down many wounded. And all those slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. I don't think there's a more eloquent statement in the Bible with regards to the foolishness of this. And yet the devil, what does he do? Here he portrays this as something that would be attractive. You want it. There's nothing to stop you. Hebrews 13:4 is pretty clear. Marriage is honorable in all, and a bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is a sacred institution. God loves it. But unless you follow His plans, you're going to be lost. Now the devil is devious and tempts people by saying it's okay and you won't get caught. The devil really wants us to believe that. In Matthew 5 and verse 28, Jesus said, but I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Genesis 39:7, putting it on the woman's side. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said to him, "Lie with me." You will get caught. Let me stop at this point. Tell you a few things I know. I know that there are things in our society today that are terrible and they're tempting. I was reading in a magazine this past week and it says that 60% of those who call in or go in on the internet to the dating services are married people. 60% are married people. What are they looking for? They've already got a husband. They've already got a wife. What are they searching for? They have no business being there. The internet has become what's considered to be a place of anonymity. That is, a person can, in quote, in the privacy of their home, unquote, can be able to view all sorts of things and nobody knows. Look at that phrase again. You will get caught. Judah, in Genesis 38, had a daughter-in-law by the name of Tamar. And he had promised his youngest son to Tamar. He didn't fulfill his promise. She put on the attire of a harlot and went out and made herself look like she was advertising. Judah came along and committed adultery with her. Found out she was with child. But she had taken his staff and she had proof that it was him. Judah probably thought that day that he committed fornication, I won't get caught. Nobody's around. Nobody sees. Judah got caught. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Everybody's gone. Kings have gone out to war. All the men are gone. David's on top of his roof. He looks down. He sees a woman bathing. She's very beautiful. David calls for her, commits adultery. Perhaps thinking, hey, this nobody saw this. Bathsheba then became pregnant. He tries to cover it up, ends up having Uriah killed, and Nathan has to look him and say, David, you are the man. God knows about this. The devil wants you to believe because he's saying, oh, don't worry. Don't worry. And God has put enough things in the Bible to teach you, you're going to get caught. You may not get caught by your husband, may not get caught by your wife. But there's an all-seeing eye watching you. You're already caught. God caught you. I can't tell you how many times I've watched the news shows like 2020. Now these men who meet these girls on the internet through the chat rooms, and they think they're going to have relations with a 13-year-old girl, 12-year-old girl. And when they arrive, there's a sting there, and they've got a camera, and they've got a microphone. And then the girl goes out of the room to come back out, and all these men, they come out, oh, I was just here for a visit. No, you got caught. You're going to be arrested. Do you understand the devil is trying to distract you, divert you, and destroy you? Don't let him. If you want your marriage to be happy and meaningful, turn to God. I can tell you, if you'll do things God's way, both of you, husband, wife, If you'll follow God's directions, God's plan, you will be happy. Our problem is when we don't follow God's will. Don't let the devil destroy your marriage, nor let him rob you of your happiness or of your soul. I know that when you preach a lesson on marriage, some people probably saying, you know what? We've got problems in our marriage. Let me make a recommendation to you. If you need the prayers of the congregation for your marriage, for your home, or for any other matter to be faithful to God, then you need to respond. But I'd encourage you tonight to go back to your husband or your wife, if there's problems in your marriage, and say, I'm sorry. And say, let's start working on them. And let's let God be the guide of our lives. He knows better than we do what to do. And let's follow His plans. And finally, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, it's going to be awful hard to make your marriage perfect until you become a Christian. Your husband, your wife may be a Christian, but there's something missing. There's that aspect that you really have not realized, but now it dawns upon you. If we were one, not only in the flesh, but one in the Lord, what a tremendous blessing that would be.